This is the adult Sunday school lesson for March the 15th. So let's pray before we start. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for letting us go into your word, and I pray that you will help us as we do that. I pray that most of us would be reminded what we have in our salvation, and if there's those that hear this that don't know Christ as their Savior, I pray it would bring them to Jesus. So bless this time we spend in your word, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is the third lesson in a six-week series entitled Holy Vocabulary, Unpacking the Language of Faith. And as I've mentioned the first couple weeks in this series, communication is dependent on the words that we use and how we use them. If a word means one thing to me and another thing to you, then communication breaks down. And in our spiritual conversations, that is true as well. There are common words and phrases that we use when we talk to each other about spiritual things, and it's important that we use those words correctly. And so this series of lessons examines six of those words, and we study them in a biblical context. In other words, we study them how the Bible uses those words. And when our words are clear, especially in our spiritual conversations, when our words are clear, it's easier for us to communicate the gospel. It's easier for us to talk about the things of God. So we started our study with the study of the word holy, and mentioned that's something that's been set apart, and that God is holy. There's nobody like him. He's set apart from all others. Then we studied the word lost, which means being separated from God. And without Christ, we are lost. We're separated from God. And during this lesson, we'll look at the word salvation, being saved from the penalty of sin, having our relationship with God restored. And Jesus made it possible for us to be righteous before God, to be saved from the penalty of sin. In life, we need others. When we have a need or a problem that we can't solve ourselves, we seek out those that can help us. So, for example, when we're sick, we seek out a doctor. When we have a toothache, we go to the dentist. When we start planning our retirement, we might seek out the advice of a financial counselor. Well, what about our sin problem? No man can help us with that. But we don't need a man. We don't need a fellow human being. God provided for our sin problem. He provided for our sin problem when he sent his son Jesus to the cross to pay for our sins. All who believe and receive Christ can have their sins forgiven and receive an eternal home in heaven with God. So three parts to the lesson. Number one, we are declared righteous by Christ, the one who is righteous. Number two, we are redeemed by Christ and brought back to God. Our relationship is restored. And then number three, through our faith in him, through our faith in Christ, our sins are atoned for. And that word, remember, that word atone means at-one-ment. We are made at-one-ment with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. This time that we're studying this scripture, we're in Romans chapter 3. And again, the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. He actually wrote it. Most of the other letters that he wrote to churches, he wrote after he established the church, after he had been in a certain city. But he wrote the church at Rome without ever having been there. In the 13th chapter, he talks about how he wants to visit. And he did finally get to visit, but he was a prisoner when he visited Rome for the first time. So we start in Romans chapter 3. And by the way, many consider Romans the greatest presentation of the gospel that there is in the Bible. So we start in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 22. This is the part of the lesson that deals with we are declared righteous by Christ, the one who is righteous. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. There is no difference. So let's look at those verses. The word therefore in verse 20 connects what would follow and what has come before in the previous verses in Romans chapter 3. Deeds is the same word as works. And so it's any product or accomplishment that we accomplish with our own toil. It's something that we do. Of the law are the actions presented by the law, ethical, ritual, ceremonial, or legislative. Flesh, in that verse, means human beings. Justified means rendered righteous or declare one as just. And sight means in the presence of. So you put all that together. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. No matter how much energy or effort we exert in trying to do good things, in trying to keep the law, we will not be counted righteous in God's sight by those deeds or by those works. The verse goes on and says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, clear and precise knowledge, more than just fact, but full discernment. The law teaches us what sin is. It makes God and his expectations of us known, but it can't make us right with God. But now the righteousness of God is manifested. That word manifested means made known or revealed. The righteousness of God includes several things. It includes his personal righteousness. It includes his always doing what is right. And it also, the righteousness of God also includes what he gives to man to have right standing before him. God's righteousness could not be known unless he made it known. And that's what it means. But now the righteousness of God is manifested. In other words, it's made known to us by God. And it is available without the law. We don't have to keep the law to earn God's favor. No human being can do that. None of us could do that. I mean, if God's favor and him declaring us righteousness dependent on us keeping the law, there's no way that we could do that. No man could do that. But it is available without the law. And it's not a new message. The law and the prophets, it says there, witnessed to it. And so the law and the prophets is a way of referring to the Old Testament. And it witnessed to the righteousness of God. The Old Testament tells us about God's willingness to impute righteousness to us. It tells us about his plan to do that through Christ. And again, the righteousness of God is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is exercising complete trust in him, who he is, why he came, and what he accomplished when he did come. And then the Bible says there is no difference. There's no difference between a strict practicing Jew or the most despicable Gentile. The most religious person or the greatest sinner, there's no difference. Both of those can come to know the righteousness of God the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go on to the second part of the lesson. We are redeemed by Christ and brought back to God through him. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word sin comes from the Greek word harmatarth. It means to miss the mark, to wander from the path. At its root, that's what sin is missing the mark that God has set for us. It's wandering off the path that God in his law describes how he wants us to walk. And that verse says that all, everybody, each and every one of us, the whole lot of mankind has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And again, like we talked about in the previous verse, there's no difference. None of the factors that men use to differentiate between people come into play. Gender doesn't come into play. Social class doesn't come into play. Morality doesn't come into play. Education level doesn't come into play. Cultural distinctions doesn't come into play. None of those things matter. No, in God's sight, no one is better than any other. And so when God says all have sinned, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how much education you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. Now, the word glory is the manifestation of the Lord's presence with power. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod. And when we talk about the glory of God, when we read about it in the Old Testament, it's often associated with brilliant light. In other words, when God made his presence known with power, there was a bright, brilliant light that accompanied his presence. And again, in the Old Testament, the glory of God is what set God apart from everybody else. It was the thing that was impressive above all others about God. In the New Testament, their Greek word for glory is doxa, D-O-X-A. And it refers to the splendor, the dignity, and the excellence of God. To come short means to be deficient, to be in need of, to be inferior to. So all men have sinned, and all men have come short of the glory of God. In other words, we come short of God's purpose and his demands. We come short of being like him. And because we do, we stand guilty before him. Our sin makes us guilty before him. Now, in the next two verses, Paul describes what that remedy for sin is. It is something that God does for us by his grace. It is not something that we can do ourselves. Salvation is of God and from God. And here's a remedy. Sinful humankind can be justified freely by his grace. Justified is a legal term. In the Greek, it's diokaio. It means to be declared righteous, to be given right standing before God by God. God creates his righteousness, or he gives us his righteousness in the one that he justifies. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, when he says that when we become a Christian, when we accept Christ, when we get in Christ, we become a new creature. All things become new. And so God acts judicially. Again, justification is a judicial term. And so God acts judicially to bring about a change in us, that and that change takes care of the thing, our sin, that caused the break between us and God. And so, and again, notice, it's freely given. It's a gift, something granted without cost, something that we don't earn. It's undeserved. And it's an act of God's grace. It's an act of his nature to act with kindness, to act with goodwill, to act with mercy. And again, it's beyond what we deserve or merit. God is doing something. When he justifies us, he is doing something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. He's the one that gives us that right standing with him in spite of our sin, in spite of our guilt. And he does that freely. He does that Again, we don't deserve it. We don't merit it. He gives it to us of his grace. Okay? The verse goes on. The Bible goes on and says, justification was accomplished through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, justification is a legal term. Redemption is a business term. It means deliverance or liberation secured by paying a ransom. It means buying a slave's freedom, paying the purchase price to set a slave free. And so God redeemed us through Christ Jesus. God paid the price. And the price was the Lord Jesus. The price was his son. All right, let's go on to the third part of the lesson. Romans chapter 3, verses 25 through 28. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That word propitiation means a sacrifice of atonement. And again, atonement, at-one-ment, where we're made one with God again. So propitiation is that sacrifice which makes us one with God again. So you'd say it's an atoning sacrifice. And again, the word comes from the sacrificial system that God gave his people. It includes the ideas of an appeasing sacrifice that satisfies God's wrath. It includes the idea of an atoning sacrifice that removes sin and makes us one with God again. It includes the idea of the mercy seat, that place where the blood of the sacrificial lamb was spread. Again, the high priest came into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of the sacrifice, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat where the presence of God dwelt. And with that blood, he atoned or paid for the sins of the people for a year. Now, again, the sacrifice that the high priest offered in the Old Testament was symbolic. It was a picture of what would come. But what God did when he provided for our propitiation is that he satisfied his wrath, he satisfied his demand for righteousness by giving Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. In Christ, we find mercy. In Christ, we find forgiveness. In Christ, we find reconciliation. Through faith in his blood, the Bible tells us that life is in the blood. Jesus gave his life. He shed his blood that through him, all sins, all past sins, all present sins, all future sins are paid for. They're remitted. In other words, the price has been paid. They're atoned for. The sins, past, present, and future, that would separate us from God, have been paid for, and we can maintain or keep our relationship that Christ purchased for us on the cross. To declare, and again, the last part of verse 25, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In the past, God exercised patience. He deferred judgment. He held back his full punishment for sin. Now again, we know in the Old Testament he punished the Jews. He punished his people when they turned apart from him. He sent nations to conquer them. They were carried into captivity for their sins. But God held back his full judgment. He deferred it, the full judgment for sin. The wages of sin is death. Okay, the wages of sin is death. And again, sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament, but they were a picture. They were only a symbol or a picture of what was to come. It doesn't mean that in the Old Testament God took sin lightly. No, we see how he punished people for their sin. And sin has always been a serious matter to God. But the Old Testament sacrifices were temporary. They were symbolic. They weren't permanent. They weren't eternal. But when Christ came, when Jesus came, then the sacrifice that was offered for sin was permanent. The Old Testament, sacrifice had to be offered every year. Sins had to be paid for every year. But when Jesus died on Calvary, sins were paid for forever. The price that he paid doesn't need to be repeated. He paid once and for all mankind's sins. And so, all sins before, again, God held back his judgment. But now, God has permanently atoned for all sins. His justice has been served. His temporary restraint has been lifted. And through Jesus and his atoning death, God has declared his righteousness. He has proved himself to be just, and he has become the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So again, God satisfied his own demand for justice. He made it possible for mankind to have a right relationship with him. And how we have that right relationship with him is through what Jesus did for us on Calvary. Now, in the rest of these verses, Paul uses a series of rhetorical questions as a way to further explain the role of faith in receiving this righteousness of God. And again, faith represents, it embodies how a person responds to what God did and made possible in Jesus Christ. Paul asked the rhetorical question, where is boasting then? You see, boasting can be good or bad. It depends on what the object of the boasting is. In this context, in the context of this verse, boasting is bad. There's no grounds for it. Bible says in that verse, where is boasting then? It is excluded. It means that God has shut out any cause for boasting on our part. Paul asks the next question, by what law? By what law or what principle is that kind of boasting excluded? Is it excluded by the principle or law of works? Paul says, no, nay. Works encourage boasting. I mean, if a person does good things and keeps the law, he usually tells other people about it. He boasts about it. Rather than the law of works or the principle of works, this boasting is shut out by the law or principle of faith. And again, Paul presents the law of works and the law of faith as the contrasting ways that people seek to gain right standing with God. Works do not make a person right with God. Therefore, okay, in other words, Paul's concluding his thought based on what he has said so far. Therefore, we conclude, and that word conclude means we maintain or we hold, based on the evidence that's been presented, based on the reasons that have been asserted, therefore we maintain or we hold that a man is justified, in other words, declared right in the sight of God by faith. In other words, by the faith we put in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary without the deeds of the law. It's not what we do. It's who we put our faith in. It's not our deeds. It's not our works. We are justified by faith. We are declared righteous by God when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Believe what he did on Calvary and receive that. And if you've never done it, it's the best thing, it's the best decision that you can make. To believe what Jesus did on Calvary. He died for sins. He paid the price of our sins. And to receive that for yourself. And the Bible says in John 1, chapter 1, verse 12, if we believe and receive, God will give us the power to become the sons of God. In other words, he'll make us one of his children. He'll save us from the penalty of sin. And again, we're talking about salvation. That's what salvation is, to be saved from the penalty of sin. And again, salvation doesn't come by anything that we do. It comes by what Jesus did for us on Calvary and us believing that and receiving that. And I pray that if you have never done that, you will do it just now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder of what salvation is. And so far we've studied that we have a holy God. So far we've studied apart from you, we are lost. And Father, we've studied what salvation is. It's having that relationship that you created us to have with you restored. And it's not restored by our works. It's not restored by our deeds. It's restored by what Jesus did for us on Calvary and us receiving that for ourselves. I pray if there's anyone under the sound of my voice that's never made that decision, they would receive Christ as their Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.